Thank you, Jill. That was refreshing. You know, God loves us so much. He goes to great lengths to woo us in, does he not? And if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ezra chapter 3, we're studying the book of Ezra, and it's going over sort of a review of some of the chapters, and this is about revival. And when revival, with a large part of it, is when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jill, I'm so glad that he didn't give up on you. He was there for you, just like he was for the rest of us. And thank you for that testimony. I just want you to think a moment as you turn to chapter 3 of Ezra. We're talking about the children of Israel. And if you remember from last week, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed the temple of God. And it says that he burned it all with everything, the temple, and all of the houses that were decent at all. He burned everything, and it was all in rubble. And the altar of God had been destroyed, and the temple of God, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. And I just want you to think about something. Think about, do you remember COVID? She mentioned it just a minute ago. You remember COVID? Aren't you glad it's over?
Yes.
I hear they're cooking up some new stuff, but whatever. You know, think about when COVID happened, what happened to the churches? Huh? You had to watch Pastor Jim and others on computer. Well, computers are good for something, thank goodness. But think about the children of Israel here. It was 586, I think, B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, the place of their worship, destroyed the whole city, and took the people, many of them, back. It was 43,000 of them that were taken slaves. Now, that's not that many when you think about there was at least 2 million of them probably there. But 43,000 were taken back. And it's been sick now in chapter 3 here, it's been 67 years, actually, as he started to rebuild the altar. It took him another 2 years to get to that point, so it was almost 70 years. How many years did we lose in COVID? Almost 2 years, three, two and a half? It was enough, wasn't it? Can you imagine how the children of Israel felt as they started walking back? As God raised up a king in the heart of the king to say, yeah, you can come back. And you know, I'm going to even give you the stuff that we took from you, all of your jewels and stuff, to put back in the temple. 70 years almost. Boy, were they excited. They hadn't worshipped. They hadn't really worshipped for 70 years. Look at verse 10 in chapter 3. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. It was in rubble, but now it had been laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, the house of Solomon, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you, Father, how faithful is you. As the testimony we heard this morning from Jill. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you don't give up on us. That we're hard-headed sometimes and hard-hearted, and your Holy Spirit woos us and draws us. And in our brokenness, Lord, we come to know you. We praise you, Lord. We pray you'll anoint this message and fill our hearts with revival. In Jesus' name, we pray. In verse 13, again, start at the end of the chapter, it says, so that the people, all the people of Jerusalem, could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout. I want to focus on that phrase this morning. And the sound was heard afar off, it said. People are listening and people are watching. They were then and they are now. You know, something I was seeking as I studied this week. Have you noticed a change in some of peoples that you meet and talk to lately? People who may not even know the Lord or know God Himself. Do you notice that there's a different sense about what's going on in the world? And all of these things are happening. The wars and everything is, all the things that we read in Revelation almost are coming true. And the people, even the people whose hearts are hard and don't know the Lord, they're looking and they're watching. And you know what? They're looking at Christians. And they're wondering, is this real? Are these for true? Is this truth? Because they hear all, you know, I get on YouTube too much. And there's a lot of junk on YouTube, boy. But I don't know if you've been on there, but if you notice, it's gone crazy with end time things on YouTube. It's all over YouTube. And a lot of it's crazy, believe me. But I don't think all of it is. We're at a time where, I don't know. You know, well, they always thought in World War II that was the end of everything, right? It's in God's hands. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you I know anything about it. But what I am trying to tell you this morning is, that goes with this message is, I think people are watching for the Christians to see if we're real. And I think we have an opportunity to reach people more than we ever have, because I think there's fear in a lot of hearts today. Don't you believe that? They don't really quite understand it, but they know something is going on. And they went back to rebuild the house of God here, and there are three books in the Old Testament that deal in the same period of the time: Ezra, Nehemiah, and the book of Esther. See, Esther dealt with those that stayed back. A lot of them stayed back. But you notice, they kept coming. Even after the first 43,000 went, they thought, I want to go back. And so they were allowed to, because King Darius had made that decree. They could go back. And so they went back, and many of them were going back. But see, Esther's that book where Queen Esther, she's dealing with all of those in Babylon. But Ezra and Nehemiah deal with the remnant of the people that go back to Jerusalem. They go back to rebuild the city, to go back to build the temple. And Ezra is the book that rebuilds the temple. And Nehemiah is the book that rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt first. And it's a picture of what God does in our lives. He starts on the inside to rebuild His temple in our lives. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19 says, God says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? God's temple in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is free to worship in our hearts. And revival is God's rebuilding back and restoring that temple that is sanctified. It's set apart for His possession. So the application today is this. This book is all about God rebuilding our lives. Rebuilding our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about real revival. Nehemiah deals with the outside. It's a reminder of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says where the Bible says, I pray that your whole soul and your whole mind and your whole body be what? Be whole and be well. that you would be sanctified completely. And he goes on to say that your body, soul, spirit be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're one. God has made us in His image, and we are triune beings. We are spirit, soul, and body, and God will preserve us blameless to the coming of the Lord. God made you with a body where you feel things. And when your body is right, you're healthy. And when your soul is right, you're full of joy. And when your spirit is right, you're holy. And your body relates to the world around you. And your soul relates to the world inside of you. And it also made you to relate to a world that is above you, the Spirit. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And revival is connecting that Spirit with the vertical world where God lives in our hearts. That's what the book of Ezra talks about to us today, this morning. Commentaries tell us that it took them about 4 months as they left Babylon. For 4 months they walked every day, every day, every day. And see, we don't know what happened on the journey. It doesn't tell us. But we know the beginning, and we know what happened. We don't know what happened in between, but we know what happened at the end. When you got saved, you took it very serious, some of you, and you were sold out. You were a sold out disciple of Jesus, and you just lived Jesus, and you loved Jesus, and you would talk about Jesus, and your parents would say, "Would you quit talking so much?" That happened to some of us. Do you remember those? Some of you, that happened. I mean, the lights really came on for you. Jill, it was 34 years. What were we, 34? The lights came on. Have you ever noticed that some people finish better than they start? You remember when you were first saved? Do you remember how you started off your Christian life? See, if you're here this morning, you're a child of God, and you're seeking God, you should finish better than you start. Do you know that? That's what Sharon and I, we keep saying. We're going to finish well. I hope so. I want to finish well. Do you remember the name of a man in the New Testament? Demas. It's only in there two or three times. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He didn't finish so well. This is what Paul said. He said, "He went out from us, for he was not of us." Boy, I don't know for sure what happened to Demas for sure, but he didn't finish well. It's a picture of knowing people that started well but didn't know much about what happened along the way. But I want us to read in verse 13. It says, "Here there were shouts of joy and there was noise of weeping." It was hard to discern which was which. Get all these people. I mean, 43,000 people were gathered together for this. This was a great day. It was like a whole football field there, full. And imagine 67 years, almost now 69 years, 2 years to this is built. Revival has to do with those two things in our life. When revival comes to a church, when revival comes to a family, when it comes in your life and your heart, it's not unusual to have shouts of joy. Can you remember as a child? You remember some of the revivals? Maybe how many here have been to a revival? Everybody? You know, Southern Baptists used to have, didn't they, Jim? Two, at least. If you didn't have 2 weeks of revival every year, you weren't a Southern Baptist church. You almost got kicked out. You remember that? Well, I remember our preacher. "Oh, my gosh, time for revival." And he wasn't prepared, see? you can't make up a revival. God brings revival in the hearts of people. But see, when I was a kid, it wasn't unusual to see somebody with tears run down to the altar. Sometimes you can't tell the difference, but this is what we're going to focus on today. The Bible says the sound was heard afar off. You know why revival is so important in this church? See, God has called us, has called you to the town of Dover. You say, well, where do you get that, Pastor? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Your first priority as a church is Dover. And the people of Jerusalem were watching God's people. They came back and they were listening and they were wanting to see what is happening. Do you know that piece of property you got out there? That's people ride by it every day. And there's a big sign there. And they wonder. You say, oh, no, we're just a small church. People don't know about us. I met two people recently that I know, and I was trying to, they asked me what I was doing. I told them about this church, and they said, you know, I rode by there, and I saw that sign. They don't know you, but they saw the sign. They read the sign. You don't know how many people read that sign. Do you imagine the people, there's several thousand people live right on that road, off that road, and every day they ride by that sign. And I'm not saying they look at it every day, but they know it's there, and they're wondering. And they're watching. I think like never before, like you said, the people are watching, as we said a minute ago. It says, we'll know that this is happening, that things are going to happen, when three things take place in our lives. And I want to talk about those three things. Pastor, what are they watching for? What are they listening for? I think they're listening for true worshipers, heart worshipers. Is it real? Is it for real? I think they're watching the work of our hands. Someday, I hope soon, Jim, he's working hard on it, and others, the committee, but they'll break ground, and they'll start to work. So they're watching the work of our hands. They're looking to see what's going to happen. And I think they're watching the witness of our homes. What are these people about? Why are they doing this? What is this all about? A city can testify when they have seen revival, when they see something happening in the hearts of the people in the church, when they see something happening to the labor of their hands. When they find out that we are not just building buildings, we're building relationships with people and with God and connecting people to God. People who really care about their souls. The Bible talks about worship here in verses 1 through 7, and it talks about the work in verses 8 and 9, and it talks about the witness in verses 10 through 13. And in verses 1 through 7 here, we come to see that the worship in our heart is expressed in relationship with people. We need to know that revival is not experienced by worship. Revival is an expression of worship. Revival is not experienced by worship. Some people would say, man, we have a revival going on at our church, Pastor. Oh, do you? Great. How do you know that? Well, because the praise team and the band, man, we're just having a wonderful time. They're lifting their hands, and boy, it's just great. See, revival's not feelings. It's not chills and thrills. Revival's about turning back to God and turning the house of God into the house of God, just like they were doing, how they were laying at the altar. It's about your heart. Revival breaks into the hearts of people, and it breaks into the hearts of God's people in the church. Talking about and telling about and being involved about Jesus, rebuilding the men's hearts and women's hearts and young people. In Ezra chapter 3 here, it says, those people are as one, the Bible says. They came together as one man. What did Jesus say to his disciples right before he left? Here's what I want, guys. I want you to be known by your love for each other. It's by your love for each other that they will know that you're my people. Boy, that's convicting at times, isn't it? One thing that amazes me is the number of people that have names on the roll of a church and hardly ever come. See, some people call themselves Christians, and they never even partake of the Lord's Supper. Do you know next Sunday we're going to do communion. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here. And I'm going to finish that series I did on worship, and that's going to be my last message on worship. That's next Sunday. I hope you'll come. And I hope you'll come with your heart prepared for a deeper walk with Jesus. But when revival breaks out in the church, into an individual's heart, we will find that the local church will always be strengthened. And that's the way God works. He uses the local church. He does. He did then and he does now. It is relationships with people. Revival comes when people get right with God and when they get right with other people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now back in Ezra, in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, the people gathered together, like I said, as one man in Jerusalem. And verse 9 says that the people worked together. And verse 11 says that they sang together. And the church that has revival is a church that has right relationships with people. And they gather together as one unity in power. And they work together in one accord. And they sing together. And they make music together. It's not always on key either. Doesn't have to be. Thank you, Daphne. You do such a good job. We have some good musicians here. That does help when it's on key. You know that? But see, more people than you think are watching. And they're listening. And they want to know the truth. We have the truth. Well, it's all about relationships. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. We are to be laborers together, fellow strugglers in this sinful world. And Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, it's nothing greater than when your children, to see if you have several children, to see them come together in unity. We have three daughters, and each of our daughters love each other. They have a row every now and then. But, you know, it makes you as a parent feel good when they get along. My wife did a good job teaching how to love their dad. When I would forget to send a birthday card, she'd sign a card for me and send it. Make me look good. She bought cards, put my name on it. She's been covering up for me a lot because she loves me. More than that, she loves her kids a lot. She don't want them left out either. But when revival comes, there's a worshiping in the hearts of the people. Worship is not just music or songs. Worship has to do with relationships. Look in verse 2 and it says, we find out that the worship is not just a relationship with people, but it's a fellowship with God. Because it says here that they rebuilt the altar of God. And you have to remember the altar has been torn down now since 586 for 70 years. And when the temple was destroyed, the altar was torn down. And the altar was what you came to first when you went into the temple. The temple area, but the altar was outside. It was outside the courts of the temple. And it was there on that altar that the sacrificial lamb was consumed. And if you do a word study in the Bible of the word altar, you find a lot of God's people built altars. And the word altar, I looked it up and I tried to count them. I got dizzy counting. It's 350 times the word altars in the King James Bible. Turn with me, if you will, in Hebrews 13 for just a minute, but we're going to get there in just a minute. When God called Abraham to go to the place he had never been, the Bible says when he had journeyed out, he built an altar to have fellowship with God. And the Bible says that about the same thing about Elijah. When he called the people back to God, he built an altar. And the difference in Abraham and Lot, in the story of Abraham and Lot, we find Lot, we never find Lot building an altar. And that's why he ended up in Sodom. And he didn't take the time to worship God. And he was longing and he was looking and he was lusting and he was living in Sodom. And his focus was off. You know, focus is important. Where's your focus this morning? He needed a revival in his heart. And Lot's problem wasn't that he had trouble with people. He got along with those people, believe it or not. His problem was fellowship with God. Lot didn't have the passion that Abraham had because he never built an altar. And how can we apply this morning? Do we have an altar? Oh, yes. I believe we do have an altar. Hebrews 13 and verse 10, I asked you to turn there, tells us that we have an altar. And it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Watch this. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate of the temple. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what he's saying here? You have an altar, and your altar is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your sin. He bore my sin. He took all on the sin outside the camp and outside the gate. And there was Calvary and the cross. And there is our altar where our sin was laid down and the sacrifice was made. It's a picture of separating ourselves away from the worldly idols outside the camp and become true followers, true disciples. And we die to self and we live to Christ. It's saying we don't fit here. We must follow Jesus. He is our altar. He shed his blood on the altar of the cross. He was on the altar for me and for you. And when revival really happens in my heart, I'll tell you what's going to happen. When revival breaks out into a church, people are going to come back to Jesus. Those that know him, that knew him, that have strayed from him, will come back to him. And they'll fall all in love with him all over again. Can you remember the tears you shed that first time? You'll shed more the second time. I'm not saying you get saved twice. I'm saying we need to come back. You know, I believe that once saved, you're truly saved. If you're truly saved, you're always saved. But see, sometimes we stray. We tend to stray. And what does that do? What does sin do in our lives? It breaks fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And as a believer, you feel lost. You don't feel so good. Your focus is off. And you're heading in the wrong direction. But God loves us enough that the Holy Spirit, he sends the hound of heaven. And we have our own revival in our own heart. And we fall in love with Jesus all over again. See, when you have revival, they won't be talking about the church. We won't be talking about the church if we have revival. We won't be talking about the pastor of the church. We won't be talking about the music. What will we be talking about? It'll be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We won't be talking about football. We won't be talking about golf. We won't be talking about shopping. I had to get that in there. They're going to be talking about Jesus. It's a church that's filled with Jesus because the altar has been built and the people are having fellowship with God. And remember, they're listening and they're waiting and they're watching. I'm not really gifted in music, you know that. But I love music. You know, you can love music a lot and not be good at it. But you know that we have all kinds of music today and worship services, and I don't want to be legalistic about music at all, but you know what I've noticed about the modern music, a lot of it? The words seem to be more about me than him. The question we ask when we sing about Jesus, does the song magnify him or does it magnify us? God cares about us. He has provision for us. He even prays for us. What are the eyes and the ears of this town? What do they see when they look this way. Revival means you rebuild the fellowship with God, and worship is always based on God's word, and always, and when you find worship, you will find God's word. And John chapter 4 says, they that worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. When they rebuild the altar and brought the sacrifices that brought joy to the heart of God, you see, sacrifice always brings joy to the heart of God. Watch this. Verse 4 says, and they also kept the feasts of the tabernacles. As in Ezra 3:4. Do you know that, let's see, I've got it written down here. You know what October 26th to 23 is this year? Anybody know? The Feast of Booths. It's the Day of Atonement. They celebrate the Day of Atonement. Now, we should be interested in that. Our atonement is Jesus. But they camp for 7 days. They go on this, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Booths. And they go on this camping trip once a year in the fall. All the real Jews do this. And they go out and they have a wonderful camping time with their family. And they're celebrating what God did for them, how he provided for them, took them out of the wilderness. And it's the atonement. It's called Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. And it's a pilgrimage back to the temple to worship. The Feast of Tabernacles brought joy to the hearts of God's people. And it's all about relationships, a relationship with God and with each other. And verse 5 says, the heart of worship is also the stewardship of our life. Revival in a church doesn't just affect our fellowship with God. It doesn't just affect our relationship with people, but revival always affects our stewardship. Verse 5. It says, afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered, watch this, a free will offering to the Lord. Offerings are to be given when you worship. Because when you worship, God doesn't really want your money. He wants you. It's all about giving of yourself to God. God wants your life. Worship is about giving. It's more about giving of yourself. And it's surrendering you. And Paul said, oh, that I might die daily, that I might be crucified with Christ. That my life be an offering poured out, broken and crushed, a drink offering poured out to Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. When you worship, you give something inside you. It's time to give up. It's time to give over to Jesus. Verse 5 says, they offered willingly and freely, free will offering to the Lord. Free will means they wanted to do this. They weren't being compulsed. It wasn't compulsion. And that's revival. Revival has to do with worship in our hearts. And it does the work of our hands. And look at verse 8. It says, now in the second month of the second year, they're coming of the house of God at Jerusalem. And then it names all those names. 43,000 people of families. Revival's not one or the other, it's both. You can't work and not worship. It's both. You remember Mary and Martha, the story? Martha got in the flesh, and what did she do? She went out and told Jesus what to do. See, that's what happens when you work and you don't worship. You tell Jesus what to do. And the Lord knows we need Marthas and we need Marys. It's not either or, it's both and. Jesus said, Martha chose God, chose good, but the better part is being at the feet of Jesus to worship. When we leave to work, we give ourselves to Jesus, that's revival. Would you stand with me, please? If you can. Musicians, you will come. Verse 6 says, the foundation had not been laid yet. And verse 10 says, the builders laid the foundation of the temple to the Lord. And verse 10 says, the work Between verse 6 and verse 10, the work got done. The work will get done when our focus is right and we're in love with Jesus. Amen? Thank you for listening.